grab your Bible and your bold faith stuff. Let's pick up with bold faith this morning in our theme to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, this is the sixth year that we have, as a group of churches in Branch County, sought to display unity and solidarity in our faith as Christians in our community. And you and I are joined together with some 28 churches, including the Assembly of God at Union City, Batavia Community Church, Bronson United Methodist Church, Burlington Church of God, California Presbyterian, Church of Christ at Bronson, the EB Center people, Coldwater Church of the Nazarene, Crossroads Bible Church of Sherwood, Damascus Road Ministries, East Point Community Church, First Baptist Church of Bronson, First Baptist Church of Coldwater, First Congregational Church of Bronson, First Congregational Church of Union City, God's Choice Gospel Lighthouse, Lockwood Community Church, New Heart Ministries, Northview Christian, Oasis of Love Family Church, Snow Prairie Bible Church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, The Trees Church of Girard, Union Church of Quincy, Wesleyan Church of Union City, and the World Harvest Assembly of God of Quincy. All of those churches, together with us this morning, you and I, are doing one thing, just one thing. We've come together to consider, what does God have to say to us specifically about the theme, this year's theme? And how can we relate that to our lives personally, most certainly, and to our congregations, all these different churches? Definitely. But even beyond that, to our community. And so the unity that we express here is identified with the bracelets. We're reading the same devotionals. If you've got one of those at home, if you need one, there's some in the lobby this morning. We are praying the same prayer, the bold faith prayer, together each week. And we are looking forward to joining together at a rally here in a week from today in the evening up in Coldwater. There's something specific that's also been, I think, a challenge for us this year. It's a new tool that we've handed out. If you've gotten one, I hope you're using it and, like me, you're beginning to fill it out with neighbors around you, people that you're interacting with or meeting, that you and I can make a difference in their lives and fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Before we pick up this morning with our text, who has an experience, perhaps a bold faith experience they'd like to share? Or who's somebody here that's got a devotional insight, something you read this week, if you brought it with you, that you'd share? Or perhaps a wristband encounter. I know there's a number out there. Let's just take a couple this morning. Who's got a story about a wristband encounter? Anybody see a wristband or encounter one this week? Where'd you find them at? Gary? Yeah, very good. Some wristbands over at the car show yesterday, Bruce.
Meyer Store, the greeter that was there, and then another one is CPS. Apparently, the guy's name is Robbie Holmes. There. And he had on his door to his office under John 3:16.
Boy, there's a good sign for you. Outstanding. Very good. I ran into a guy at the Mexican restaurant there on 12 this week with a band on, spoke Spanish. Very cool, from church on Michigan Avenue, just to connect with him. Hannah, you had an experience. What happened there this week? Can you tell us about it?
Yesterday we went to Myers and I was
looking
up down this
bathing suit display.
Was Marsha. She came to help us, and Joanna looks at me like, she's got a bracelet on her wrist. And so we asked her name, and she said her name was Marsha, and she went to First Baptist. And so we went to Bethel Gilead, and so she said she used to live around there. And
hey, you made a friend, didn't you, Meyer? How much did she charge you for the bathing suits that got dirty? Anything? Did you have to buy them all? Well, I'll tell you what, that was sweet of Marsha, wasn't it, there? Bold faith Christian. Very good. Carl, you had you really took a bold faith step this week with a neighbor. Can you run that back to Carl Staley there, Hannah, and I'll let you go. Right back back on the right. Give us a quick update on the neighborhood initiative there.
Well, it seems like everybody in the neighborhood is finally coming together and helping each other out. Yes, sir. I got one neighbor on one side that is pure atheist, and on the other side, why, he doesn't associate with anybody. I was mowing my grass out there, and I seen he had a section that was looked like a hayfield. A little thought crossed my mind. Maybe I should go over and offer to help him with cutting his grass. So I'm going up the hill. All of a sudden, there's a big shadow passed across me, and there was my neighbor.
He caught you in the act, huh?
Yes. And he says, "Would you come over and cut my grass if I pay you?" I says, "Well, you know," I says, "we're neighbors, aren't we?" He says, "Yeah." I says, "Well, I was thinking about coming over and asking you to cut your grass just because you might need a little help." He looked at me kind of funny. He said, "I'll be glad to pay you." I says, "No." I says, "You're a neighbor, and we've always got along." I says, "Maybe sometime you can help me. There's not going to be any cost, and I'll do it for you for nothing."
Well, now there's a good neighbor, isn't there? Just like State Farm. If you need some help with your grass this week, why don't you give Carl a call? Anybody else have just a quickie here before we go? Well, pick up. Listen, you got a devotional. Have you been reading your devotions on a daily basis? I'm going to give you an assignment. I want to hear something back. Someone bring us something from the devotionals this week that was meaningful or personally encouraging. Quick advertisement here. We have gladiola bulbs for all of you to take this morning. Now, if you didn't get a pack last week, they're in the back of the fellowship hall. That's partially why some of you missed them there. They're boxed up for us thanks to the Great Lakes Gladiola group. And there are some stickers to put on those. If you didn't get a pack last week, grab a baggie from the bag right there. Fill up, if you would, four or five of those and take them with you. Now, if you need extras, and some people have asked because we've got extras, can I take some more? Yes. Why don't you grab a couple more, if you would. Make sure you take the stickers to go with them and get out in your neighborhood and make a difference. You know, Mother's Day is a great day to give away bulbs, isn't it? What a great afternoon. I suspect today people will be out and about. You'll see them in the front yard, or you'll smell the barbecue. And why not be a little bit adventuresome and just get out and meet somebody in your neighborhood. Give them a pack of bulbs. If it's a mom, just tell them Happy Mother's Day. No strings attached. Just a neat opportunity to make a connection. In fact, I would encourage you to carry these in your car. Carry it on your seat, and as you get going daily, you may see somebody right there in the front yard, at the mailbox, wherever, and have an opportunity for an encounter. The last thing I wanted to mention is there are books available. This was the book that we patterned our experience off of this month. And if you'd like one of these, you can buy one for $10. It's really a decent price. I think they're like $15 if you buy them at the store. We've got some in the lobby out there. See me afterwards with the 10. You can take one of these, and I think you'll be inspired by the story. I'm going to refer to it this morning in just a minute. You know, the other day I did something wrong. Church is a good place to be honest, isn't it? And my conscience has weighed on me. I did something bad. I mean, really bad. This was Friday, and I wasn't alone, so there is a witness. They caught me in the act Friday night driving home from a track event, and it was late. It was one of those long nights over in Constantine and around in the corner up Block Road here. And just as you get up to the neighborhood, my neighborhood and this neighborhood, first couple of houses there, the Carpenters and the Millers, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was right there that it happened. I hit a skunk. And it became apparent that I hit a skunk. Has anyone here ever hit a skunk? I mean, that's bad, isn't it? And not only could we smell it, but I suspect the Carpenters and the Millers could smell it. In fact, I got up in the morning, and from the house, I could smell the car. And I'm wondering about my immediate neighbors where we live. The fragrance of that skunk made itself known throughout the neighborhood. Now, the Bible tells us, it's the Apostle Paul actually who said, Jesus smells not like a skunk, he smells good. There's a fragrance an essence to him. And Paul said, everywhere we go, we spread that fragrance. And it's not the bad smell of the skunk. It's more like the good smell of the lilacs. Have you noticed them coming on here in the last week or two? Doesn't that smell great? I mean, it's the good smell of the mountain olive when it blooms. Or basswood, don't you love that? And the trees, the locusts on our block always put out a great fragrance. It's that kind of thing that Paul says people can sense a fragrance of Christ. And all the neighbors in the neighborhood know for sure that you belong to him. They can smell him on you. That's our assignment here this month. It's to make sure that people know. Not so much that they know us, but that they know him. That we belong to him. And I'm going to suggest this morning that God has placed you in your neighborhood on purpose. It's not by accident that you live when and where you do. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And I think we would do well to determine to live that out. Now, neighborhoods isn't something new. The Bible, in one sense, tells us that God came to our neighborhood. I love that verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, he describes Christ in words that really, for us, don't make a lot of sense. He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In Archein ha logos, in Greek, logos. For us, I mean, we have to interpret that. For anyone in that day, especially those from the Greek-Roman background, they would understand the concept of logos, of word. They believed that there was an overriding principle in the world that they could not describe. They called it the logos of life. John says, you know what? It's not a principle, it's a person. It's Jesus. He is the Word. And he poetically spells out who Jesus is, what he did in terms of creation, and his coming to earth. And in verse 14, he says it like this. Then the Word became, remember the next word? Flesh and what? And he dwelled among us. He showed up in our neighborhood. Literally, it says he tabernacled among us. You don't perhaps think of it as such, but a tent is a tabernacle. If you go camping, tent camping, remember those days? You're tabernacling. John says that God came and he pitched his tent right in our camp, right where we're camping, where we live. He moved in next door as our neighbor. And from there, he influenced those around him. We call them disciples, his followers. And he told them that they were to do the same. Book of Acts, Paul says that he is, in fact, the one who has established our times and our purposes. If you got your Bible, let's just start over there in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to end up in just a minute in Luke. Go to the New Testament book of Acts. And Paul is speaking to a pretty rough crowd. These are some heady people, the intellectuals of Greece, the Athenians. They're philosophers. And as he speaks to the Philosophical Society of Athens, he explains to them who God is and what God does. He's dictated as the unknown God in this verse. But you pick up there in verse 26. Actually, let me start in verse 25. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. He's the origin of all things, Paul says. Then verse 26. And from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out, how does yours read it at this point, verse 26? He marked out their appointed what? Mine says times. In history, when they would exist, who? people from all nations. And notice the second thing he marked out, the boundaries of their lands, when they would exist and what, and where they would exist. Now, just for a moment, I want to ask you a question. This may stretch you. Is God this big or not? Is it possible that God has determined when you will live and where you will live? Can we deduct that from that scripture? Is it possible that God has decided that you should live now on planet Earth at this time and in the locale that you find yourself? And if that's true, if we can pull that from this passage, here's the next question. Why? Why now? Why here? Why not? I think the answer was given to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, most famous message ever given to anyone, over in the book of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I think you could probably quote the verse, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus explaining that their influence is like salt, goes on to use another metaphor. He says, your influence is like light. You're the light of the what? Of the world. A city on a hill can or cannot be hidden. Long as it's not cloudy. When it's clear, you can see it, can't you? From all directions. And he said, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. Where do you put the light or the lamp? Well, you go by some of the Amish neighbors here at night and you'll see it hanging there, won't you? They take that light and they hang it up. You can see it right through their windows. Jesus said in the same way, just like that, your light, your life as my followers should what? Should shine forth. People should be able to see it and acknowledge your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they might see it. They might see what? Your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now here's the clincher, here's the question. Can people see it in your neighborhood? How evident is it to your neighbors that you're a Christian? Would that be a surprise to them, or is it obvious by the kind of person you are, the kind of life you live? I think that's our assignment with this Bold Faith Initiative this year. In our neighborhoods, to be that kind of people, to be like those early disciples, lights that shine forth. Is that important? God says it's number two on his priority list. The first and foremost is to love him. It's your relationship with God. But he said the second is what? Matthew 22, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's that important to God. Boy, it ought to be that important to us. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Luke. Let's pick up, I think, here an excellent example, an illustration of the problem that you have and I have. Knowing human nature, and in particular, as it relates to our culture, I think we can go way back and pull a passage from or an example from the life of Christ here in the book of Luke that's relevant for all of us. Luke chapter 10, if you got your Bible, verse 38 and following. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they were out and about. I mean, that's just the way Jesus lived. He was an itinerant preacher, wasn't he? He was on the move. I think he had some homes that he preferred to stop at. His home base was Capernaum up in Galilee. But when he got down near Jerusalem, the Bible seems to indicate that he didn't stay in town. He stayed just outside of town, a couple of miles, at a little burg called Bethany. And in Bethany, there was a family that apparently were very hospitable. And they must have had a fair amount of space because it wasn't just Jesus that traveled. Who hung out with him? Boy, at least a dozen guys at any given time in tow. Jesus is out and about, and he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, unlike today, you know, where we can call somebody on the phone and say, hey, heads up, I'm on the way, I'm coming your direction, or text, or whatever. I'm wondering if in context here, this was a surprise. I think he just showed up on her doorstep midday. And not just him, but a bunch of his followers. And so suddenly, gals, you can relate to this, can't you? The doorbell rings, there's somebody on your porch, and it's relatives who've just come to visit from a distant land. And you're stuck, aren't you? You're going to play host or hostess here for who knows how long. That's the context, I think, that we can find. And it makes sense to me, the response that you're going to see in Martha. They show up on her doorstep. She opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. What did she have to do at this point? She had to feed this hungry bunch. I mean, these guys are out healing leprosy and casting out demons. They had to have quite a appetite. And so she's conjuring up a meal here. And in those days, you likely had to go out back and kill it first before you could cook it. Right? There was no refrigerator or canned goods. And she's rustling up some grub for the boys. And her sister, little sis, lazy bones. She's sitting over in the living room on the sofa listening to Jesus retell his stories. Now, honestly here, let's work on the gal since it's Mother's Day. Would that goad you at all? I mean, have you ever felt like that? Mom, isn't anybody going to help me around here? I mean, guys, have you heard that? You know what that means, don't you? You better get up here fast and give me a hand or you're in for big trouble. In essence, that's what she says to Mary. Understand the situation. She had so much to do. And you know what? So do you, honestly. There are so many things that you have to do. That's what the text said. She had to do these things in order to get lunch on. Every day you have to make meals, don't you? And every day you have to go to work. You can't get along with that. You're going to have to support yourself at something. And statistically, boy, a fourth of your week is going to be spent working. And in some cases, a fair amount of hours will be spent in meal preparation. You know, at night, whether you like it or not, you have to hit the sack. Sooner or later, you've got to go to bed, don't you? You can't handle it anymore. In fact, we're told, and I don't know if anybody can legitimize this, but we're told that you need about 8 hours of sleep. Who here has gotten 8 hours sleep in the last 5 or 10 years? Has anybody picked up one of those nights? But you imagine that's a third of your life spent sleeping. Seems like a waste of time to me. Why in the world would God design us like that? Because your body can't function without it. There are so many processes that are necessary and can only take place when you're resting at sleep. In order to heal and to metabolize the system, the human system. You've got to get your sleep. You have to. You can't get around that. And there are lots of things that have to be done. Did you notice the grass started growing? Anybody notice that you're going to have to get out and start cutting the grass again? Happy day. Or in the winter when the snow comes, you have to clear the driveway, don't you? There's no getting around it. There are things that have to be done, don't they? And as practical as she is, Martha says, I don't have to do this alone. I need help. And Mary, you need to get up here and help right now. Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus while Martha's doing all the work. And so she came to Jesus and she asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? She didn't go to her sister, probably wouldn't have gotten anywhere with her. She went to the Savior. She went to the Lord himself. His word is her command, right? Tell her to help me. What's the response on Jesus' part? It almost comes across harsh to me. I mean, Martha does not get much credit at this point for all that she's doing for Christ. This is on his behalf and his disciples' behalf. She's doing a good thing here to try to accommodate them. And yet Jesus is clear that though she does something good, maybe there's something better that she could be doing. And that's where you and I are implicated this morning. Notice the text, verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered her, shaking her as he's grabbing her. Wake up. Snap out of it. You're worried and upset about what? Boy, we can milk that one for all it's worth, too. How many of you are worried and upset about a few things? No, this world is a troublesome place. All you have to do is turn on the TV or listen to the new news radio, and you're going to realize there's no shortage of problems around us. You may not even have to go outside your own boundary with all the issues and problems and hassles. You're likely worried and upset about many things as well, just like she was at that time in her day. But Jesus says, in contrast, few things are needed. There's not a whole lot that really needs to be done, Martha. There are things that have to be done, no doubt. But he says, just a few. Not so many as you think. In fact, he says, my version says it like this, indeed, only one. Just one thing. Now, if you had to make a list of everything that you're going to do this week or that needs to be done, that has to be done, we just reviewed several of those kinds of things. What would go to the top of the list? Jesus tells us right here. He says, let me tell you. Numero uno. Number one is what Mary's doing. Well, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk. She was interacting with him. She wasn't working for him. She was relating to him. And there's a difference, isn't there? Boy, in the ministry, this is probably one of our biggest challenges. It's working. We're so busy working for God that we lose focus on who God is and what our ultimate objective is. It is to relate to him. There's never anything more important than that, is there? Jesus told his disciples, seek first what? What's your first and foremost focus or priority every day? The kingdom. The rule of God in your life. That's first. And he said, everything else, all that other stuff will be added. It's going to come in line behind first things first. Few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is good. What's your translation, Sarah? Mine says better. I think Martha was doing a good thing. Good for her. She's a good lady. I bet she was a good cook. I'm sure they would appreciate a good meal. Jesus said, Mary's got something better going. And it will not be taken away from her. In other words, there's no way I'm going to tell her to get up and get busy. She figured out what's most important. Her primary priority. Now, our verse for this series, this month of May, the Bold Faith series, has been the Great Commandment. Remember? Lord, which is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus is asked. And without hesitation, he tells him, love God. Your relationship with God is number one. There is nothing that rivals that on earth. We have all kinds of things that rival it, practically speaking. But technically, that should be first. But he said there's a second one that's related, and you can't separate the two. Not only is it your relationship with God, but your relationship with who? Those around you. He used the word neighbors, didn't he? And we're taking that literally in our theme or our series here. And the problem for you and I, point three, is that there are so many distractions that oftentimes impose themselves that we lose focus on what is priority, what is most important. There's a kind of a spiritual ADD that you and I get. And it pulls our attention away from God and so easily onto so many other things. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks to this. I think he says it well there. Chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. What did the devil do in the garden? He took her focus off of God and he put it on herself. You poor thing. You got to mean to tell me that God is limiting what you can eat in the garden? He won't let you touch that tree or eat from it? Who does he think he is? God? Well, honestly, he did. And Eve bought the lie, didn't she? You're right, I hadn't thought of it that way. He's restricting my freedom. And you know what? You're right, that tree does look like it's appetite. It could be good to eat. Wonder what those fruits taste like. He said, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. If you're going to get deceived, deception, if you're going to be distracted, guess where it's going to happen? Right here. Something's going to pull the attention of your mind from God to other things. Your minds might somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's number one. That's first. That's foremost. Jesus said, Mary's got that one down. And you don't, Martha. You're so distracted and busy doing so many things when really only one thing is necessary. Someone described the malaise in our culture of being overextended as the barrenness of busyness. I've always liked that phrase, the barrenness of busyness. There is a barrenness in busyness. When we can become so insanely committed to activity that it becomes empty and there's no meaning or purpose. Remember the quote that said, if Satan can't make you immoral, he'll make you busy. He's going to try to tempt you to sin first. But if he can't get you to sin, then he's just going to overwhelm you with so many things that, like Martha, you're going to lose focus on what matters most. And the consequence, I think, for us is an energy crisis, really. To be honest with you, we just run out of gas. How many of you remember the energy crisis in the Jimmy Carter era back in the 80s? Remember the gas lines there at gas stations? And wow, what a time. And all of us were told to do our best to conserve energy. All along in the 80s, I think we knew that we had energy resources, natural resources, oil in this case, for the next several hundred years. Right here in our own country, we didn't have to go overseas to get it. It was right here around us. The problem wasn't the lack of resources. It was misdirection, I think, the distraction that occurred and the inability of us to reap those resources. Energy crisis has come in all kinds of fashions. We're short on time, we're short on money, you can be short on energy. I think oftentimes we're short on motivation. We just don't feel like doing anything or doing more. I met with a group of pastors the other day, and the one pastor asked a question that I thought was pretty poignant. He says, any of you guys dealing with apathy in your church? Apathy, what does that mean? Apathy. Ah is the idea of no. And pathos is the idea of feelings. The prefix apathy, pathos. No feelings. He said, at our church, it just seems like people are apathetic. They just don't have any emotion. They're going through the motions without feelings. And that's a dangerous place to get, isn't it? Married couples, you know what that feels like, don't you, from time to time? You just lose energy for that relationship. Apathy. This book that I've promoted was one of two books that was written from an encounter with the mayor of Denver. I don't know, back in the 90s, as I recall, a group of pastors from the city of Denver got together with the mayor. They were concerned in the inner city of Denver with the rise in crime, and social issues that they were facing as a city. And so the pastors brought the mayor and his staff in to ask them strategically, what can we do as churches? What can we offer? What kind of programs can we promote to change things for the better in Denver? And they were shocked by the response of the mayor. In fact, most of the men were convicted on the spot. Apparently, this guy knew scripture, possibly was a Christian himself. And his response to those guys, as they did not expect, was in essence this. He said, I think we can change the city of Denver. He said, I think that we can lower the crime rate by 80%, in my estimation, if you pastors and your people at your churches would just do one thing. If you would just do what Jesus told you to do, things would change in Denver, Colorado. He says you need to start loving your neighbors as yourself. You need to be better neighbors. And he says we can change the city. And those guys got together, and out of that, as I mentioned, two books were written. We chose this one of the two. Their experience for the next 10 years was to investigate how in the world can we do what Jesus told us to do? How can we take that second great commandment literally and personally and love our neighbors? Because the fact of the matter is we don't. We don't even know our neighbors. You can't love somebody you don't know, not in a practical sense. And so the Art of Neighboring and the Neighborhood Initiative generated out of that all kinds of, not just discussion, but action, activity. As these guys saw God re-energize pathos, feelings, emotion, motivation in their hearts and in their churches. To the degree, imagine that the Christians in Denver, Colorado began being good neighbors, loving their neighbors as Jesus intended them to do. Recognizing that's why he put them and put us in our neighborhoods to begin with, to represent him and his purposes. How do we wrap this up this morning? Boy, maybe a couple of questions for you and I, and we'll head out. Question, are you experiencing an energy crisis? I bet you, if we're honest, all of us could acknowledge, yep, that's me. I tell you what, I'm short on energy these days. I just haven't got, it seems, what I need to get on with life. Or I'm short on time. That's the resource that really kills me. I just don't have enough hours in the day to do what I want to do. Or maybe to do what I know I should do. Or I'm short on cash. Boy, we can all relate to that, don't we? As expensive as things have gotten. Or I'm short on motivation. My heart is just isn't in it. Like that pastor at that meeting. I can relate. Apathy, apathetic, no feelings. It's just not there. Do you believe that God has placed you on planet Earth in the vicinity that you live, in our county, in your city, in your neighborhood on purpose? Let's just do a little snap quiz here, theological quiz. You don't have to agree with me on this. I happen to believe that's true. How many of you think that's probably true, that God placed you on Earth at this time and in the place that you live? Be careful now, because if that's the case, then I have to ask myself, like I asked this earlier, what for? What is it God wants me to be and do in my neighborhood? And the answer is plain and simple, isn't it? He wants me to represent him. He wants you to be his representative. You're the light in the neighborhood. In some of your neighborhoods, there might be some pretty dark places, dark houses, dark families, dark situations. You know what they need? They need light. They need you. And they need me. Not because I've got the light. I'm like the moon to the sun. I can only reflect his light. And they can see him in the reflection of my life. Jesus said, first things first. Are you more like Mary? All these things you have to do and I've got to do, just distracted. Or are you more like Martha? No, I'm sorry, it's the opposite, isn't it? Are you more like Martha, who's distracted and upset about all the things that have to be done? Or you look more like Mary, who knows what's first and foremost in her life? It's a relationship with God. And out of that comes, I think, as we sang this morning, the revival, the renewal in my heart, the desire and the ability to do, through the power of the Spirit, what God's asked me to do in the daily grind of life to represent him. Kenny, I don't know if you got that prayer or not. Have you got it on there? I'd like you to pray with me the bold faith prayer, and let's join with all these Christians around us who symbolically are uniting ourselves and who are focusing in on one thing. And let's ask God to do something in our lives that only He can do. Let's ask Him to make us good neighbors. You want to do that? You see it in front of you there. Why don't you join me in this prayer? Oh, Lord, in honor of Your holy name, help me to truly love my neighbor as myself. Touch through my hands. Speak through my words. Love through my actions. Soften and turn hearts toward You. Let Your Spirit work immeasurably more than imagined. I boldly ask these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.